There's the weird stuff in Revelations that if you read at night, it could scare you. There's Psalms, and that's always fun to read, get inspiration from that. There's Proverbs, which is really just good wisdom. But they don't really fit really together, some of them, because you got all the Old Testament stuff that, you know, Israelite destroyed this one town and ripped apart a guy in half, and you're just like, well, that doesn't fit with Christ at all. And so a tendency is to see this book, this Bible, is just a bunch of little things. But I think the Bible is one book with one theme and one topic, and we're going to go into that. Before we get to that, though, how does God view mankind? How do we view mankind? God created us, and He loves us, and He created us, and because He needed us. He was just lonely upstairs, and so He thought, hey, I'll make people. And so that's why God created us. Well, let's see what He said. He said, everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I've formed and made. In Ezekiel, He said, it's not for your sake that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of My holy name. So everything that God does is for the sake of His holy name. There's nothing that He does that's for us, but it's always for Him, for His glory. So we think about salvation, though. Man, salvation, that's for me, surely. Christ died for me. That's the only, reason He came, was to die for me, for my salvation. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. In Isaiah, God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake and remembers your sins no more. God blots out our transgressions for our sake, right? It's up there. No, for whose sake? For His own sake. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works or what we've done, but according to His own purpose. According to His own purpose. So salvation, that's for God's glory. In fact, everything that we see God doing is for His glory. His passion is for His glory. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake I do it. My glory I will not give to another. We see in Ezekiel 39:21, and I will set My glory among the nations, and all the nations will see My judgment. We see in John 12:28, Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice comes from heaven. This is Jesus talking, and God speaks to Him from heaven. He says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So everything God's doing is to glorify His name. That's His passion. And so with that in mind, how do we view the Bible? Well, sometimes we open up the Bible, we open up God's yearbook, and what do we look for? The first thing we see is ourselves. I open up my Bible, I do my quiet time, and what am I looking for? What does this mean to me? What is God trying to say to me? What can I get out of this? And so I'm reading in Judges, and another Israelite tribe kills somebody, and I'm like, well, how can I use that in my life? What does that mean to me? And I'm like, well, I'll go back to Psalms, because I always get stuff out of that. Okay? That's how we see the Bible. It's God's yearbook, and so we flip it open, and the first thing we look for is me. So this is a yearbook mentality that we have. When you open up your yearbook at school, you flip to the back, you look for Brian Zuniga, pages 139. That's it? That's all? Okay. And so I go to 139 and look at my picture and see what it looks like. And that's how we use the Bible. We say, well, where am I at? Where am I at in this? We say, what does this mean to me? You look for yourself rather than God. And you're focused on the top line of all these verses. The top line is this. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Oh, that's beautiful. If I could just sit with you a while. Be still and know that I am God. We see Psalm 67:1. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Oh, that's beautiful, right? I mean, God is blessing us. Man, that's exactly what we want. God to bless me. Bless me, God. Oh, yeah, that's good. And then we see Genesis 12:2, and we read about Abraham, and we think, okay, God says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, And whoever curses you, I will curse. And so we see God is choosing Israel to be His great nation. And that's who He's going to bless, and it's going to stop there. So how do you view the world? Is this your picture of the world? Tell me something about that picture that jumps out at you. America's right in the center, and actually what you have to do is cut a whole continent in two in order to get America right in the center. There's really no way around that, but you do it anyway because we know the center of the world is America and everything revolves around that. Actually, we can go on. It's not just the world, but it's actually the universe if you ever watch Star Trek. Because everywhere, all of these aliens speak English. I'm amazed at that they are raised on a universal way, but yet they speak English. Okay? And so to me that's amazing, but that's how Americans a lot of times see the world. We're in the center, we're the focus. So what is yearbook mentality? What does this do? Here's what it does. Here's the result of that. It's called the 1040 window. There's 62 countries in the 1040 window. 95% of the world's unreached peoples live right here. Of 100 professional ministers raised up in the U.S., 85 stay in the U.S. 85 out of 100 professional ministers raised up in the U.S., 85 stay right here. 13 of them, they say, I'm going to go. But you know what? I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go somewhere else, somewhere that's more reached. And only 2 of them go. So 2 out of every 100 ministers in America go to this place. 80% of the world's poorest people live here. And there's 2.4 billion people that live in this window that the vast majority have never heard. There's 10,000 distinct people groups that are here. And most of them don't have a church, any way to hear the gospel. Okay, this is the result of what happens when we look to see where we can find ourselves in the Bible. So how should we approach the Bible? We should be God-focused. We should look and see, what is God doing? What's His purpose? What is His desire? And we should focus on the bottom line. If there's a top line that says, be still and know that I am God, well, then there's a bottom line in that verse. It doesn't end there. It says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. How about this? God, be gracious to us and bless me. Make your face shine on me so that my pockets will be full and jingle when I walk down the street. It says that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. This is the bottom line. And so when God says, I will choose Israel, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse, there's a bottom line to that. He says to Abraham, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that's God's goal, that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through Abraham. So let's look at that. The bottom line is focused on God's purpose. Time is coming together all nations and tongues. This is what God is doing in the world today. In Revelation 7:9, we see at the end of the book, end of the Bible, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. And these came from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And they're all praising God. And so that's God's goal. He's bringing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that's the bottom line. So let's back up. Let's go to Genesis. And let's look at the first Great Commission. You think, well, that's in Matthew, the Great Commission, right? Well, when I think of great, I think big, right? And when I think commission, I think send. Is that kind of the same? And so I look at the first Great Commission as Genesis 1:28, where God created Adam and Eve. And He said, I created you and I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's my goal for you. God wanted worshipers throughout the whole earth to worship Him. And so He told them to be fruitful, just go. Go fill the earth. We see this again. The earth becomes wicked. God kills them, except for one family, Noah. And He tells Noah, he gets out of the ark, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Multiply on the earth. Fill the earth. That's what He tells them. Well, let's see how they do, alright? I don't know if you remember, but here's what happens. They said, hey, I got an idea, guys. Let's build a city and a tower whose top will reach to heaven. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Is that pretty much direct disobedience? Yes or no? Yes. He says, fill the earth, but wait, let's do this first. Let's build a tower so we won't be spread over the earth. So let's see how God responds to this. He probably thinks, ah, that's all right. You know, we'll let them do what they want. Well, here's what He does. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the whole face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. When they disobeyed God's command to go, He did it Himself. He scattered them. Okay, God scatters and then He gathers. God divided the race for His purpose. He would reach them person by person, family by family, clan by clan, people by people, nation by nation. Then He chose Abraham to begin a nation that would bless all the others. So let's look at Abraham. God speaks to him. He says to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And your pockets will be full, and you'll jingle when you walk down the street. Right? No, He said, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So He said, Abraham, go, I want you to leave, so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. And so what Abraham does next is really weird. Really weird. And sometimes, I don't know if we can understand it. It says, so Abram left. And why is that weird? That's weird because I think you can stay in a comfortable place, you could have a comfortable job, and you cannot care what's happening in the 1040 window. You cannot care that 2.4 billion people will never have the opportunity to hear the gospel. You can do that. You can stay at your church and you can rationalize that by giving 2.5% tithe every year. That's not a tithe, but that's what people do. And you can rationalize that by doing some things. Maybe I'll give here, give there. But your heart isn't set on seeing the ends of the earth reached. Okay, so that's weird what He does. Well, we see God again. After Abraham almost sacrifices Isaac, and God says, because you've not withheld anything from me, go down to the red. He says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God's reaffirming His promise. Through Isaac, He says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram's son, Isaac, he gets the promise. He gets this again. And we see Jacob, Isaac's son. God says to him, in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so you see through Israel, God is wanting to reach all the nations of the earth. What about the Exodus? When God, you know, the Ten Commandments, you got Charlton Heston, let my people go, right? Let's see what happens there. You've got Pharaoh, and God says to Pharaoh, this time I'll send plagues on you and your servants so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. And he goes on, he says, by now I could have destroyed you. You would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. God raised Pharaoh up, not just so that the Israelites could run away to a little town called Sinai or something and start some fires or something and make a golden calf. But God chose Israel and He raised Pharaoh up to proclaim His name throughout all the earth. Did it happen? Romans 9:17 says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raise you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. You see this in Deuteronomy, I believe. The children would be taught this. He did this so that all the peoples in the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. Rahab, she's not an Israelite. She lived way away. And so she's thinking, okay, the Israelites are coming. And she meets some Israelites. And this is what she says to him. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea and what you did to the two kings. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and on earth beneath. And so you see this Gentile, this woman that's way, way away from where what's going on. And they get there. They get to Jericho. And Rahab says, we've heard. We've heard what's going on. We've heard of your Lord. And we're scared. So God, is God's name being glorified throughout the earth? Are people starting to hear about this? Through David. We see David in 1 Samuel 17. The story of David and Goliath. Good story about faith. And you tell it to your football team who's really the underdog against the big football team so that they can really get excited. Or in Hoosiers, I think. It's on Hoosiers. And makes, you know, a great scene where he's like, David beat Goliath. We can do it too. Okay? Is that the goal? Is that the goal? That's God put that in there. Well, let me get this one. This is a good story. No. Here's the goal. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host. I'm going to kill you and feed your body to the birds. I like that one. But the goal is this, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the earth, not just the Philistines and the Israelites that are sitting there fighting, that all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. Solomon dedicates the temple, and he speaks about it. He says, when a foreigner comes and calls to you, listen, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, because they will come. That's in 1 Kings 8:41. What about Shad? I don't know how to... Meshach and Abednego. That's another story about faith. And so when you're scared, just believe in God, right? I mean, that's the goal of the story, right? Never do anything bad against God. That's the goal. No. Here's what happens. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, pagan country, does this. And this is amazing. He writes a letter to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. May your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs and how mightier His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation. You see that in Daniel and the lion's den. After Daniel gets out, King Darius says, he writes to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language, and he says, for He is the living God and enduring forever, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So God's using Israel to proclaim His name among all these pagan nations. That's why God's using Him. God put Israel at the world's crossroads. It's right in the middle of everything that was going on. So that they could get to the nations, and so that the nations could easily come to them. And so that's why God put them there. But here's what happened. They dropped the message of God's, that little baton there, they dropped God's message. And that's like Israel. I don't know. You got to really work on that one. He says, I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise and for glory, but they did not listen. So God gave them a message of redemption to give to the whole world, but they didn't take it there. So God sends Jesus. Simeon says He's to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. His first sermon, Jesus gets up and He says, Elijah, He wasn't sent to anybody from Israel, but to a woman who was a widow, the land of Sidon. And He said, there were many lepers at the time of Elisha. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, but none of them were cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian. So this is Jesus' first sermon. He said, people of Israel, listen. God is performing miracles throughout the earth. People are getting cleansed. People are getting healed, even in Elisha's time. And when the Israelites heard this, you know what they did? They picked up stones to stone Jesus. You see, the message that God wants His Word proclaimed throughout the earth, it's sometimes a dangerous message because I think people are comfortable where they're at. They want to stay there. They don't want to be forced to get out of any kind of comfort zone. Cleansing of the temple. Jesus destroyed the temple because of the money makers. And I think He destroyed it because they weren't using the temple for its purpose. It said, "My temple, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it a robber's den." All these miracles Jesus did were done towards Gentiles. 2/3 of all miracles in Matthew were done towards Gentiles. Luke 24:44-48. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Matthew 24:14, Christ said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." You want to help usher in God's kingdom? Make this a cry of your heart. If you want to help usher in God's kingdom, man, have a desire to see all nations hear the gospel. Because I may be simple in mind. I mean, it looks pretty simplistic there to me, though. I think if I want Jesus to return, I've got to get the gospel to all nations. A equals B. The Great Commission, we're familiar with this. Matthew 28:19-20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And the word nations actually is, the Greek word there is ethnos, which means all people groups. So there's thousands upon thousands of people groups, and Christ is commanding us to make disciples of every one of them. Okay, here's the early church. "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, then in Samaria, and then even to the remotest parts of the earth." How does that sound? Sound good? Sound right? All right, let's start with our Jerusalem. That's wrong. "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, or in all Judea, or in Samaria, or to the remotest parts of the earth." What's wrong? Looks right. This one's right. What's wrong? Or, okay, the first one says then. Sometimes we think, okay, I'm just going to reach my Jerusalem. Then I'll reach Judea. Then I'll reach Samaria. And then I'll reach the remotest parts of the world. Or some of us think, well, I'm just going to be a witness in Jerusalem, or maybe Judea, or Samaria, or to the remotest parts. So I'm just going to pick the place. But this is what Christ says. He says, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So God doesn't give an option. He doesn't say, just pick one. He says, "You will be my witnesses in all these areas." Okay, so let's see. Let's see how they do with this. Acts 1, they're in Jerusalem. Acts 2, they're in Jerusalem. Acts 3, they're in Jerusalem. Acts 4, they're in Jerusalem. Acts 5, they're in Jerusalem. Acts 6, they're still in Jerusalem. And Acts 7, they're still in Jerusalem. So what do you think God does? Well, you're reaching your Jerusalem. That's fine. Probably? No. I saw Tony said no. Here's what happens. Acts 8:1. "And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of" where? Judea and Samaria. And so they're in Jerusalem, and God says, "We're going to scatter you guys now. Thanks for getting your Jerusalem. Good job there. But we're going to go through Judea and Samaria." Here's the plan to reach the goal. You see this in Acts. You see this in Matthew. Is it Matthew? Yeah, Matthew or Mark. You see it in the Thessalonians. This is what God did. Evangelize, establish, equip, and then He extended people to reach others. Let's go through this real quick. Jesus said, repent and be saved. So that was the evangelism part. Then He said, come follow Me. That was the establishing part. I'm gonna teach you some things. And then He says, He picked 12 to be with Him. Mark 3:14. And He was beginning to equip them and show them things. And then Mark 6:7, He said, so I send you. We see it in Acts. Acts 2:38, repent. Acts 2:41-42, they were devoted to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They begin to be established in the gospel and the word, learn how to pray, learn how to fellowship. And then 6:3, it says, select 7 men whom we may put in charge. They begin to equip people, put people in charge. And then Peter went to Cornelius and some to Antioch who spoke to the Greeks. So they begin to send these people. See it again in Acts 11, all over again. A large number believed and turned to the Lord. For an entire year, they met with the church and taught them, you must be established. You must have some basic principles in your life. And then Acts 13:1, there were some in Antioch in the church that were there, prophets and teachers. So they begin to learn to prophesy and to teach. And then we see in Acts 13:3-4, they sent them away. So you see that cycle. So who should be extended? Okay, the evangelize, establish, equip, and extend. Who should be extended? Should it be just a select group of people? You know, just the cream of the crop? Should it be maybe those with a magnetic personality that other people would really just like? I mean, just, and you should see this. He's great. Maybe it. Just those that are good with other languages. I just can't speak another language, so I'm going to stay back and let y'all go. So let's look at the idea of a missionary calling. Who should we send? Here's our calling. We're first called to salvation. I did some studying on calling, and the vast majority of verses that deal with calling, the Greek word is kaleo, to call. The vast majority deal with salvation. Okay? And if you want to write these down, they're in Matthew 9:13, Mark 2:17, Luke 5:32, Acts 2:39, Romans 9:25, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Matthew 4:21, Matthew 22:14, John 15:15, Romans 1:6, Romans 8:28, Romans 8:30, 1 Corinthians 1:9, 1 Corinthians 7:18, 1 Corinthians 7:20, 1 Corinthians 7:21, Galatians 1:16, Galatians 1:15, 2 Timothy 1:9, 1 Peter 5:10, and Jude 1:1. Did y'all get that? Okay. These are all verses saying you've been called. You've been chosen. And that's dealing with our salvation. Okay, when we respond to God, that's our salvation. Another thing it deals with, so that's called in the fellowship. We're also called to freedom. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're called to peace. We're called to peace. We're also called to holiness. We're called to sanctification. We're all called to proclaim Christ. And then the last one, we're all called to suffer. I'll read that one. That's a good one. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. So we're called to suffer. One thing I didn't find was a verse explaining how we're called to missions. I didn't see that anywhere. So let's look at some examples. Acts 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their mission, taking along them John, who was also called Mark. So after they fulfilled their mission, they got back, and I think they were in Antioch at that time. And then they felt like they were called, and so they returned back to Jerusalem. What happens, though? Where were they at? One, they were in Antioch. I just told you that. But two, they just returned from the mission field. And so God sent them back. Here's another example. Acts 3, something through 2. Now they're at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Okay, they were just got back. Acts 12:25, they just went, and they get back. Acts 13 says, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work while they were ministering." Here's Paul. Here's his Macedonian call. You've seen this. Acts 16:6. Paul, he's in Asia or close to it, and they pass through one place in the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they go on. They came to Mysia, trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. So they keep going. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And in 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When they had seen the vision, they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What happens, though? What do we see all in the first three verses? What was Paul doing? He was going. It's like I tried to go to Kazakhstan. God wouldn't let me. So I got in the plane. I went back to Ukraine. God wouldn't let me go there. Then I tried to go to Russia. No, I couldn't go there. And so God sent me to Iran. So that's when God finally called me. But what do we do these days? Well, you know what? I'm going to go back to First Baptist hometown, and I'm going to just be, you know, around there and just wait for God's call. And when He finally calls me, I'll go. I mean, I'm willing. But, man, I don't want to do anything radical quite yet. I'm just going to go, you know, go wait. What does this do? This puts a blame on God. The world isn't reached because God's not calling enough people. So we're pointing the finger at Him and saying, "If I was called, I'd go. But you haven't called me yet." We're first commanded to preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16:15. We're commanded to make disciples of all peoples, Matthew 28:19. I believe a more specific call may come after we've been obedient to this. But I think the idea of one specific calling for your life is extremely rare in Scripture. Okay? The idea is God can't drive a parked car. Okay, have you ever tried to drive a parked car? I used to do it all the time when I was younger. Didn't get me very far. And actually the wheel would lock, and so I couldn't even turn that. And I really got mad. But the idea is God can't use you if you're just sitting there, if you're not trying to serve Him. So here's my question for you guys. What will you give your life to? Ecclesiastes 2:10. Solomon's talking, one of the richest men in the world. He's talking and he says, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. I got my engineering degree, I got my teaching degree, and I loved teaching. I loved engineering. I don't know what you do with that. But I love doing it. I consider all my activities, though. After I did it for a while, I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Evaluate what you want your life to go to. And if you want to pour 120 hours a week to get to be some big lawyer or something, make it in the firm. What do you want your life to go to? Solomon, man, he said, "All my eyes desired, I didn't refuse them. And my labor was, and this was the reward for all my labor. My heart was pleased." Okay? But then he looked back at what he did, and there was no profit under the sun. 1 Corinthians 4:10 through 13. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says to them, "We are fools for Christ's sake. You are prudent in Christ, yet we are weak. You are strong, you are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and poorly clothed and roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands when we are reviled. We bless when we are persecuted, we endure when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as a scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. He's writing to the First Corinthians church, First Corinthian Baptist church or something, and he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. You are honored. People look at you and say, man, these are good people. These are good people. But they look at Paul, they look at Silas and Timothy, and they say, well, man, these guys are the dregs of all things. And so one thing I'm going to look at my life, or what do people around me? And we're not saying to go out and just live a bad life. But I think when people saw Paul, man, he lived his life for the gospel. He could have been one of the greatest Pharisees ever in all of Pharisee land, you know. But man, he gave that up to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel to all people. So what do you give your life to? Francis Xavier in 1545, he was a missionary to India and Japan. He said, tell the students to give up their small ambitions and come eastward to preach the gospel of Christ. Give up your small ambitions. The Moravians, man, can't talk about them without getting choked up. They're in the 1700s. Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Yeah, there's a name for you. My firstborn, Jen, is that okay? We're going to name him. He began this group of believers, and they were the Moravian church. And they sent out at the beginning of their ministry, they sent out one missionary for every 15 people. One missionary for every 15 people. And over the lifespan of the church, they sent out one missionary for every 60 people. They had a prayer vigil for the nations that lasted 100 years. One person would fill in a slot, an hour at a time, 2 hours at a time, and it lasted over 100 years. One of my favorite stories is about two Moravian people. And there's an island, from how I've heard the story, there's an island full of slaves. I mean, this guy had a big plantation, big island, he owned it. And they had all these slaves that had never heard the gospel. And the Moravians asked him, hey, can we send some people there to share the gospel with your slaves? He said, no, the only people that live on my island are slaves. And so two Moravians said, all right, that's how it's going to be. And they sold themselves into slavery to go and get the gospel to the people of that island. And as they were leaving, they looked back at the people that went to see him off, and they said, let the lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Okay? And that gets me. Because I want my life, when I finish it, I want to be able to say, let the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. God, I present to you an architect T-square. I want to present to God souls of men that I've prayed for, that I've labored in. I want to present to God the souls of people that have never heard the gospel until I got there. And I got to present that to Him. I want to present to God the souls of people that I never saw, but I prayed for consistently to hear the gospel. Luther Wishart, said, Christ for the students of the world and the students of the world for Christ. He said, I am willing to go anywhere at any time to do anything for Jesus. The student volunteer, their motto, it says, it is my purpose, if God permits, to become a foreign missionary. If you want to be a member of the student volunteer movement, you had to sign that. It is my purpose, if God permits, to be a foreign missionary. You see the idea there? It isn't, it's my purpose, if God makes me, to be a foreign missionary. It's my purpose, if God permits. It's something you're shooting for, something you want to see. and John Armand said, "Let us be satisfied with nothing less than leaving the deepest mark on our generation." Hit the root of the unchurched, the root of the unreached. So here's what Paul gave his life to. He said in Romans 15:20, "And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build a foundation, or I would not build on another man's foundation." Did Paul say, "I was called to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named"? He said, "I aspired. I aspired." I think today a lot of us can aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named. So why give your life to missions? In Romans 10:14-15, it says, How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How the 2.4 billion people in the 1040 window who've never heard the gospel of Christ, who's never heard Jesus' name, how will they hear without a preacher? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. God's purpose will be fulfilled. In Revelation 7:9, it's a beautiful passage. John's looking and he sees a multitude of people which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne. And they were saying this, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb." Guys, missions will not fail. It's something you can partner with God in and know that it will not fail. You can know that this is something that God has purposed to do. So what do we do now? We all go overseas. No. Here's one thing you can do. Go short-term mission trip. I've learned that in college you get a few summers off, unless you really are ambitious, but I never was. And so you get summers off, and you can take a short-term mission trip and see what the world looks like through somebody else's glasses. See what the world looks like away from America. Maybe see what the world looks like where they're not speaking English. I know in Star Trek it's everywhere, but there's actually places where they don't do that. Reach out to internationals. God has brought to America over 600,000 international students that are going to turn around after 4 or 5 years and go home and be leaders of countries that have never heard the gospel. They'll be leaders of countries in the 1040 window. And what do? Actually, 7 out of 10 international students will never see an American home. 7 out of 10 will never see an American home. Reach out to internationals. You can serve as a sender. What does it mean to be a sender? It means to give some resources, some finances, support some missionaries already overseas. Pray for missionaries that are overseas. Labor with them. Struggle with them. Pray. There, we have a prayer room, and it's over there, but not right now. After the chairs are set up, they'll put it back out. And there's a prayer room with a map and with a book of people who need the gospel, of people groups. And I think China is the one we have that have never heard the gospel. And you can pray in there. Right now, there's about 60 some odd slots for you to sign up in. Two are full, so there's plenty of space available from what it looks like. Get educated. Guys, if this is at the center of God's heart, to glorify His name by raising up worshipers of Him across the earth, if He wants you to do that, man, one way you can start on this is just to get educated.